Good to see the people of God this morning to worship together in spirit and truth. Last week, we took a break from our series and did a lesson called For What Is Your Life? We talked about what James says about our life and its brevity, and then Sunday evening, the last shall be first. I didn't mention it, but I'll tell y'all now, that was actually a sermon idea I got from my wife, Julie, and it was a good one to study and good reminder that God's people are just a bunch of last, and we need to remember that as well in our service to Him. We're not as special as we think. We're only special because He sent His Son to die for us, and He's shared His love with us, and now we can share that with others. But this week we will pick up in our series, and I've decided to do the one on sexual purity this morning. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is where we'll be this morning. Now, in our two lessons on sexual purity, you might be reminded that the first one dealt with self-control. This is part of that old cure to today's temptations. God has desired for us to be in control of our body. And then the second lesson dealt with the mind, the conscience, and listening to that voice that is instilled within us to avoid sexual temptation. And you might recall that I mentioned how it is that we train our body, how it is that we train our conscience, and the first point given to each one of those was to be in the Word of God. Ultimately, that's where we're going to find our anchor. That's going to help us in this particular storm and this particular trial and difficulty. And one reason why is because in the book of God, in the Bible, there is actually a great book given to help us against sexual temptations that would come upon us, that the devil would seek to ensnare us with, having those sexual cravings fulfilled outside of marriage. And the book is the book of Proverbs. There you see great warnings that is given over and over again, and we're going to look at those warnings in just a moment. But one reason why God's book spends so much time on sexual temptation is because He understands the great danger and threat it poses to the servant of God and to really all people. He knows it's a great danger and threat because it involves often lifelong consequences that come along indulging in that particular lust of the flesh. Other sins have consequences that may not be as lifelong. For example, one might have stole something as a youth, right? Maybe from a convenience store or a gas station. And hopefully in time your conscience strikes you and you go and you make that right and you pay your dues. Whatever it is, you go and seek to fulfill your obligation in making those things right. And then life often returns back to normal. However, when one gives into sexual temptation, rarely does life ever turn back to normal. And we are in a very fast and loose society. And so you can see the ramifications of that as it plagues our nation. This society wants others to indulge in it as well. There's a lot of shows out there, a lot of movies out there, even shows that are directed towards young people, to teenagers. And there you see teens involved in premarital sex. The internet is filled with websites and advertisements that are always bombarding us with these lustful and lewd images. And so it is everywhere, and nowhere is safe today. And so it is something that we have to be reminded about from God's Word, that we might be able to do our best to stay strong in this society. And to also raise our children to know the truth in these things as well. And we have to also understand and not be so oblivious to the fact that even if they are raised well, that they will still have these temptations come upon them and they'll have to make a decision themselves as well. This is indeed a global problem. But it always has been. Really, probably the only thing that's changed is maybe the access to it, right? It's so easily accessed today from just a few clicks of a mouse or a touch of a finger. But it has always been a problem. And God made a book to address sexual purity. And this we see in the book of Proverbs. Most know that Proverbs is divided into three sections. And the first section is really going to be our primary study this morning. The first nine chapters is section number one in the book of Proverbs. And you see that ultimately this was teaching directed towards children. And so you have, in essence, a father directing mainly most of instruction towards his son. And you'll see there in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And he says in verse 9, "For it will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." You know what that means? He's saying these teachings will make you a beautiful person. They'll make you a gracious person. They will bless you. Listen to what your father says to you. Listen to what your mother says to you. And so this first part of Proverbs is filled with fatherly advice, primarily, again, to his son, even though there's times where he says, "my children." But notice this with me in Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at a few of these verses here. I've titled this one, "Watch Out, My Son." But look there, Proverbs 1, verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Notice chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law." Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." Chapter 4, verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings." Chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Chapter 6, verse 1, "My son, if you become surety for a friend." Chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." And chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 33, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who hear my ways. Hear the instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." And so over and over again, I read all those because I wanted it to kind of hit you like a machine gun. Over and over again, here you have the father giving this advice to his children if they would just be wise and take the advice. And so there are, in these nine chapters, five separate talks, we might say, that he has with his son about sexual temptation. He knows from experience how it can ruin a life, right? Because we believe these words are written by Solomon, who had many foreign wives. And he wants to save his son's life. That's his desire, because he loves them. And so we have to be reminded of a few things, parents. To not be afraid to have the talk with your children. To let them know that you're there to talk anytime about these particular things. You will be wise for doing so. But also, children, recognize how important this is to God, that you also heed the instructions of your parents. They're not trying to control you. They're trying to save you. To save you from pain that can last, again, a lifetime. And so this is not just casual warnings that he gives, but rather it's more like emergency warnings. Watch out, my son. Watch out. And don't be too afraid to have the talk. And he's going to do that here in this book. Now, in chapters 1 through 9, he's going to talk about the woman to avoid. And then in chapter 31, he's going to give him advice in regards to the woman to find, right? It is good for a young person to seek a godly mate. It's good for a young man to seek a godly wife, right? Well, how does he do that? And how does he not go about doing that? These are the questions that are often asked by the young, even if they ask it within their own heart. And so we cannot ignore such questions. And so the answers is given in the Bible. But let's start in chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. After we just read there verses 8 and 9, one of the first things Solomon starts off with was his concern about his children's friends. That is, who is he sought to run with and spend his time with? And there in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If they say, "Come with us," right? Come on, be with us. Well, he says, verse 14, they might say, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil." So in a lot of ways, Solomon is like many parents today when they're concerned about who it is their friends choose or their children choose to be their friends. All right? They're watchful for that. They're concerned about that. And they give the same warning as well. Watch out if they entice you to say, "Come along with us." Notice it's us. Come with us. In essence, it's one person set against a crowd. It's easier to turn down one other friend, right? But it's much harder when it's the gang. And they're trying to get you to do something. There's tremendous pressure when there's a multitude of peers. And he says, just don't even get on the same path. In verse 15, don't even walk in their way. I know they're the cool people. You're tempted to kind of hang out with them. I know you'd like to, but understand they're Satan's workers. And they're going to try to get you to do the things that they do. This will be the crowd that will influence you and your purity. The crowd that will push you to give up your virginity in exchange for some high fives from the boys. To sell your purity cheaply. And so, there's a reason why he starts off there before he talks about, quote, the talks about sexual sins. Think about who it is that you run with. Think about who it is that is your friends. Are they the right kind of friends? And so now we'll turn our attention to the first talk. And he starts there in chapter 2 in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So first he is encouraging his child to seek out for the right information. The truth. The truth that will set you free. And if you do that, then it will bless you. Now, continuing on here in verse 10, he says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you." See, it all becomes real life. It's not just information. It's just not knowledge, right? It's not just words on a page. Now it enters your very walking and talking of life, and it's going to preserve you. From what? Verse 12, "To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, and from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their past." Listen, it'll deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Wow. What a first talk, right? You know what he's saying? He's saying there are complications that the young man cannot see that will drag him to his death. It'll change his life forever. And he says there in verse 16, there's going to be this woman who will flatter you, right? Verse 16, a seductress who flatters you with her words. Oh, you're so cute and handsome. Boy, you're strong. Right? Says just the right words to fill his heart with pride and seeking to, in essence, have her way with him. And he says, she'll take your life away from you. You'll never be the same again. And God will hold you accountable for the sin. Notice he's saying it's very easy to enter, but it's so hard to come back. Once you're in, you're in. And God just doesn't forget about this. You're going to develop an appetite for this. It's going to be something you're going to want to repeat. And so, that's why it's important the way he started in chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, right? Notice that the word if, it's conditional. Chapter 2, verse 3, yes, if... Right? Verse 4, if you seek, right? If. It's all a choice, is what he's saying. All sexual activity is. It's a choice. The if represents a decision that every person must make, young or old, right? You can either go the way of wisdom, the way of true love and happiness, or he can turn his back on it and find bitterness and sorrow and death. And again, one can be introduced to this much earlier than you think. Like we've been studying, right, through this series. You know, the average child, they say, watches hours of TV a day, hours. And there's thousands of images that come upon that screen in a week. Often it legitimizes very bad activity, and they see it as okay, it is fine. It's accepted by society. So the devil seeks to hook them early. And then they feel the pressure from their friends. I remember hearing of 5- and 6-year-olds that had boyfriends. I'm telling you, I don't think Penny remembers. She'd probably be embarrassed that I said this, but I remember one young boy in third grade that wanted to hold her hand. You know, I mean, they start this stuff so early, so early. Innocence being lost earlier and earlier. I remember one child. This is many years ago. Her and her family used to attend here, and she told me that she had her first kiss. And she was so happy about it. She was 6 years old. I wasn't happy about it. You could tell the parents, they just thought, oh, it's so cute and so innocent. And years later on, that child leaves the faith, very promiscuous, has multiple partners. See, that's how it starts. Breaking down that innocence so, so young. It's just like the proverb writer says, you're changed forever when you go down that path. Now, this is just the first talk. The second talk takes place in chapter 5. Look there in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion. And your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. He says very similar things in the first talk, doesn't he? But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. He describes her. He says, now, it doesn't appear this way. It appears very sweet and beautiful, and yet, understand, she's as bitter as wormwood. It's this plant that was bitter, that if taken too much, ingested, would be fatal, sharp like a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. You might think you're special in her eyes, but when you're just number 42, just take a number. Her ways are unstable. You're not going to want to get involved with that. She doesn't see this as long term. She just makes you believe that it is. Her steps lay a hold of hell. Again, remember, he's not trying to control. He's trying to save his son, to save his children. Verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. See that? Your honor to others? He's talking about his children's virginity. That's honorable to hold on to save from marriage. Nowadays, in high school and college, right, you get a badge of honor if you give it up. That's the way the world sees it. God sees it as the opposite. That's your honor to hold on to save yourself for that one that you'll be married to. Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labor go to the house of a foreigner. He's not talking about outer space aliens. He's talking about those that are in other nations, right? Other peoples, other cultures that didn't have the same understanding of God's will like the Jewish one did. You preserve yourself for marriage. That's one reason why we talk so much to look for a spouse within God's people. It's not because God's people are going to be perfect, but it's most likely they're going to have the perfect understanding, the knowledge of God's will, of what He says about these things. And so they hopefully won't put you in the same predicament, in the same temptations. They shouldn't, at least. But a foreigner, that is one that's outside the body of Christ, one that's outside, well, they don't have the same values. They don't care about the same scriptures like you do. And so he's warning his child, watch out, right? I mean, that's what happened to Samson, right? He went after Delilah. He went after the other people, the Philistines. And the parents shook their head. They said, oh, is there not a wife among God's people that you could choose? They said. They would understand these values, you see? Well, he goes on to say this in verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. You see, there are physical and there are emotional scars that can be created when you give yourself to sexual sins. They can consume you. It can kill you. It can harm your conscience. It can be some of the things that you do regret the rest of your life. Verse 12, and then you say, oh, how I've hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. He says, every time you'll hear the teacher on that message, you'll be reminded of your shortcomings. You'll be reminded of these choices that you made. It'll plague you. It doesn't leave you. And he says, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about satisfy your desires in your marriage with your wife. And he describes it as like a fountain, a blessing that you should be willing to go back to time and time again. Verse 16, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Should you be loose and promiscuous and just give yourself your honor to many, many people? No, 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 no. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Now here he makes the connection. And rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He who shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. He's saying it becomes like a web that you get caught in, and it's hard to get out once you're in. Again, that's why we encourage young people to find others of like faith. They may not listen, but I'm always going to preach that truth. You know, when I was younger, I didn't listen. And I dated other individuals of different religious backgrounds. And we were not headed to the same place. We did not have the same values. I knew if I was into a marriage like that, it would forever have consequences upon me and my children. In time, I learned more and listened more to God's will and realized that He had been warning me about this for an awful long time. Now, again, I'm not saying that a Christian will never be immoral, right? Because some definitely are. But your odds should be decreased, right? Significantly. At least they should be, in theory. So the proverb writer is saying, watch out, my son, for this immoral woman. Marriage is better. Marriage is honorable. Inside marriage, it's like a beautiful fountain that you may be blessed with, and that she'll be happy and you'll be happy. This is my will, he says, for my children. Well, next is the third talk in chapter 6. Chapter 6 here and verse 23. We'll start there. Chapter 6, 23. He says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Are you noticing a similar pattern? He's saying words are often the gateway, the entrance into the sexual temptations, right? Verse 25, do not lust after beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You know, women have been wearing the eye makeup for an awful long time, right? It looks nice, right? I mean, it beats raccoon eyes, right? But don't let her allure you and draw you in with that. She will if she can. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. That means he becomes very weak. He can crumble under the pressure of her look. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You know, you always think you're stronger than you really are. That goes for everyone. That includes me. And what he's saying is that, son, you'll think you can get a bit closer to her. You'll think it's okay if I kiss her passionately, because I can turn it off like a light switch. And he's saying, you're a fool. You're wrong. You ever pick up wood that's on fire? Can you do that and not be burned? No, you will be burned. It will melt your skin. This is fatherly advice, isn't it? He says, take it from a man, which I am, right? Solomon. He got burned 1,000 times. It just doesn't work that way, son. If you get in that quiet place, you're all alone, or maybe the door to your bedroom is shut, and there you are cuddling, looking deeply into each other's eyes, watch out those eyelids. you're more likely to cross that point of no return. And he says this, if she's married, oh, there's going to be some consequences to pay. Remember again verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Verse 30, he says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Now, you might think he's talking about stealing physically. He's talking about stealing somebody else's wife. That's what he's talking about. There's going to be humongous consequences to pay when he takes from something that doesn't belong to him. So he says, verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. This is very much like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He talks about every sin that is done is outside the body, except the sin of sexual immorality. It's also a sin against one's own body. That's what he's talking about here. You're destroying your own self. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he'll get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you may give many gifts. Oh, I didn't know she was married. She didn't tell me she was married. I didn't know. Here, let me give you this. Let me do what I can to make it up. It will never work. The breach will forever be there. The bridge will forever be burned. You see, watch out, my son. I'm trying to help you to avoid this. I got to keep going on. The fourth talk, chapter 7. Chapter 7 there in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from an immoral woman, who from the seductress who flatters with the words. Again, the gateway is the same, right? Starts with who you talk to and the words that have been exchanged. Now, what we're going to read next in this talk is the most graphic of all the talks. It's a progression, we might even say, of the previous talks. It describes in great detail the entire night where the youthful son is taken into the arms of this seductress. And it's almost like a movie. The vivid imagery is given. And this is the way it works, he's saying. Son, it advertises pleasure and it hides the consequences. So, look in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. What's that? He didn't listen to the advice of his parents. He didn't care for the instruction of the father. He was just devoid of the understanding. In verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. Remember, he said, watch out for the path. Don't even put your foot on the path. But he takes the path. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Oh, it's always at nighttime, right? When everybody else is asleep, when you think you can get away with it in secret. Verse 10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. What he's saying? He's saying she had some very revealing clothing. There, she was one that appeared, you know, hey, she was for sale. You can indulge yourself with me. And so we see the senses being utilized, right? There's the words in verse 5, and now here's the sight in verse 10. She's dressed for the occasion, flesh on display. Verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. She again said all the right words. She wasn't humble and meek. Verse 12, at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking around every corner. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. Listen to this. She said all the right words. She kisses him. So there's the touch, right? We've got the sight. We've got the smell. We've got the touch. All of this taking place. We've got the mood for romance that's about to be set. And then we see the justification and twisted reasoning, right? I've made my peace offerings. I've paid my vows. She's using religion, right? Hey, I've been to worship today. I'm not so different than you. Hey, God understands. You know, we're not perfect. We all struggle, right? Using religion. Verse 10, 15, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. Oh, listen to that. To seek you out. You're the ones I have eyes for. You see, that would feed his heart of pride. Verse 16, I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Again, the mood is set in the bedroom for romance. Verse 17, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. The smell, all the senses being used. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She confuses love with lust. This is not true love. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. That should have made him run for the hills right there, right? He has gone for a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on an appointed day. You know what? He's on a business trip. He's going to be there for a while. He's got a bag of money he's got to be able to spend before he comes back here. We got plenty of time. You know, this is why Solomon doesn't just say, just be strong, my son. No, he didn't say that. He says, don't even get on the path. There's way too many senses that are being tantalized. There's way too many temptations coming from different angles. Don't even get on the same road as them. Let's just be strong. Go the other direction. Victory over this happens before you even get on the path, you see. Every pull that you've ever felt to get you to sin will be doubled, will be tripled, will be quadrupled to commit this sin. That's the picture he's painting here. It'll be the hardest thing you ever have to refrain from when you put yourself in this position. And look at the consequences when you give in. Verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as fools to the correction of the stocks. That means they were unaware of the danger. He was devoid of understanding. He went right in, took the bait. The trap now has been spun, verse 23, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He didn't know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Right? Keep your foot away from her road. For she's cast down many wounded, and all who are strained by her were strong men. That's why it doesn't say just be strong. All that she kills are strong men. That's just who she takes down, right and left. Her house is the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. Those who gave in were changed forever. He's saying, in essence, life is never the same when the trap has been sprung. Her way is the way of death. Now, again, that could be in a very physical way. A jealous husband, you know, sometimes we watch those, what are those, murder mysteries, 48 hours, 2020, those kind of things. Over and over again, it's a jealous person, a jealous husband, a jealous lover, whatever it is, and someone's been killed, someone's been murdered. So yes, physical death can be a consequence of sexual sins. It could also just be a death of a sexually transmitted disease. But you know, there's other kinds of ways to die. There can be a death to innocence, as your virginity is taken from you. It can be a death to your reputation, because now you're exposed and you're caught. It can be a death to your peace of mind as you're plagued by these memories forever and you can replay the scenes. a death to self-control, because it'll leave you wanting more and more. A death to your self-image, because you confuse love with lust, and now you feel empty and dirty and used. And it will always be a spiritual death, because you stand now condemned before God in such a state. Oh, dear son, dear daughter, dear person, yes, you can be forgiven when you repent, but you'll never be the same again. There will be consequences that remain. Again, this is not a father trying to control his child. He's trying to save him from the pain that he knows is coming. Now, the fifth talk is one of his shortest ones, and it just kind of generally hits these things again. And you can read that in chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. But what I want to do next is turn a corner, to turn a page. I want to go to the sixth talk. Because there he talks about, after having talked about the woman of cursing, now he talks about the woman of blessing. He talks first about the woman of ruin, and now the woman again of blessing. There's such a contrast between these two. In Proverbs chapter 31, so he begins with an immoral woman, but he ends with the right woman. And in Proverbs 31, he talks about her value, that it is above rubies if you find her. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. You see, she saves from this lifetime of hurt and pain. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. So what a contrast, right? The first woman, she tears you down. She destroys you. This one builds you. The first woman, she ruins you. You can't trust her. Her ways are unstable. This woman you can trust. This woman, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. See, what the first woman of ruin, she just brings shame. This woman, she brings honor. The first woman, she brings death. This woman, she brings life. Listen to this, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She brings life to you. She brings blessing to you. Isn't it wonderful? See, the proverb writer is not just saying and warning the young man about the wrong relationship. It is also celebrating the right one. To look for this woman, she won't try to steal your purity, and neither will you try to take hers. Strength and honor are her clothing. So the Proverbs is not just saying, don't avoid the wrong woman, but also become the right kind of man. Look for the right things in a person. The right character. The right attitude. The right goals. And most of all, the right spiritual stand with God. A woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. A man who fears the Lord, he will be praised. So let us, whether we are woman or man, be that one for the other. That's what God's advice and wisdom is in this lesson. We face a terrible enemy. It's important for us to remember that he sees what's involved. We may not always see it. We're so clouded with temporary thinking. But he sees what's involved. And he knows it's not just about a choice of morality, but it's about life and death. and which path you choose. And he's hoping you'll choose death. That's what our enemy wants. But God, in his wisdom, gave us a great book to tell us of the great dangers that lie ahead for those that will take that path, and warns us to do otherwise. May God bless us to do that. We got a short time with our children. And so, as parents, yes, sometimes we got to make these choices that make us unpopular, make us look like we're old and backwards and Victorian. You know, the kids sometimes have a new nickname for me. They call me Unc sometimes because you're old, right? You don't get it. You don't get it. You know, one day they'll be the same way and they'll say, "Old Unc, he knew what he was talking about." Hopefully, though, they might learn from the Word of God and recognize these dangers and not make similar mistakes that their loved ones have made in the past. That's what Solomon's will was for his child. It's our will for our children. May that also be your will for yourself. You might not be in childhood stage anymore. All these words still apply just the same to all of us, even me as well. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, won't you repent of your sins, even if it is the sin that we talked about? Yes, there'll be some difficult days that you have to bear that burden, but you won't have to bear it alone anymore. You bear it with the help of God. His shoulders are big, and he does ask us to cast those burdens on him. And if you're willing to repent of those sins, confess faith in Christ and be baptized, you can have the sins washed away. He's willing to forgive. And thankfully, he's also willing to forget. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
The door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demand.